The Bible says, you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Father, we pray, as we look at your word this morning, let the truth of your word set us free, that we might encounter you, God, not only in worship, but also in the word. That, God, our hearts will encounter you, our minds will encounter you, our spirits, oh God, will encounter you. That, God, we didn't just come here to spectate. We came here to engage. We came here to encounter. We came here to be changed. And so this morning I pray, God, continue with us. Continue with us because, God, we desire God. Because nothing else will satisfy than a true encounter with you. With the great I am. As you made yourself known unto Moses, you are making yourself known unto us today. We need an encounter, God. This world is so messed up. This world is so different than it was thousands of years ago. And there's so much challenge. Every single day is a challenge. But God, with you, if we have an encounter with you, God, we have the ability to press in, to press on, and to press past. So, Father, I pray that everybody under the sound of my voice this morning, whether they want to be here or not, God, that you will encounter them individually. Whether they were forced here or whether they came here by themselves, God, I pray that, God, they will have an encounter with you, God, through the time we spend with you, they will encounter you and your word. That you will come alive, oh God, in the name of Jesus. Thank you, God. Amen. Whoa. Thank you. That was amazing. Thank you so much. God bless you. Yes. I know we're going to do that song at the end, so I'm looking. I also want to kind of skip my preach and just get to the end. And I'm lost to where to go now. But okay, let me try. First of all, I'm so glad to see people who don't know me in the congregation this morning. Because that means you guys are growing. And let me just do a check quickly. Is there somebody here you're here for the very first time? Very first time. Anybody else? Anybody? No? People are pointing at Dave, but... Maybe not you, Dave. But anyway, we keep believing God for new people to come to join. But for me, there are people I'm looking at I've never met before. So that means since I was here in June, there's been addition, which is great. And I come every year, and I come three times in a year. And the first time I came this year, we talked about encountering Jesus. Anybody remember that? Okay. And then I came the second time, and we talked about miracles. And we saw people healed at the very beginning of the service. And this morning, I'm going to bring a word about growing in our levels of intimacy with God. And so the song that we sang just now is really, without me exaggerating, sums up my preach. Absolutely. Like, the whole preach is in that song. And for me, I was like, wow, God, you're already speaking to us through the song. And when I finish what I'm speaking, you will understand why I'm saying that. But before I go any further, I want to kind of change things around a little bit. And let me say, is there anybody here who has a testimony of the goodness of God? We're 10 months into the year. Would somebody say, yeah, I've had a testimony of God doing something outstanding? Let me see your hand. Just stand up if that's you. Stand. You raised your hand. Yeah. Sorry. Let me deal with this one first. Yes, my lady. What's your testimony? The reason why I did that is that it's so easy for us to come to church, hear the word, and go home and forget that God is actually actively encountering his people and changing lives. So many stories of jobs and breakthroughs and interventions of God, of healing, of God turning things around. And this morning, I want you to go home encouraged this morning to say, yes, God is still encountering his people on the face of planet Earth. I was going to do a video, but let's skip the video. Don't worry about the video. We'll just go into the Word. And some of you were here a couple of weeks ago. Pastor Ben was here, and he talked about the burning bush. And I'm actually going to start from there. So Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. I'm going to take you on a fast journey through Exodus. Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. And it says, "Now Moses was keeping the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he laid his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, Sinai, the mountain of God." Sometimes in your life, you find yourself where Moses found himself, in the backside of a desert. If you know the story of Moses, he grew up in a palace. He grew up as a prince. He grew up having grapes dangled at his mouth, and he could have whatever he wanted. He was the son of Pharaoh. He had everything he needed. At a flick of a finger, he could have a chariot to take him anywhere he wanted to go. And all of a sudden, one day, he found out that he wasn't really who he was. And so therefore, he tried to help one of his own, the Israelites, who was being punished by an Egyptian. And by doing so, he killed the Egyptian. And by killing the Egyptian, and his identity was revealed, he was banished from Egypt. And in his banishment, he finds himself in Midian, and he becomes a shepherd. Here is a guy who had all authority, all power. As he walked down the street, people bowed before him. And now we find him in the backside of a desert. And I don't know about you, sometimes in our life, we feel that we are now at the backside of the desert. Our best days are ahead of us. Sorry, our best days are behind us. But in reality, for Moses' life, for many of you who know the Bible, the best days of Moses were way ahead of him. This was the turning point of his life. Actually, up until now, whatever you had done, Moses, in the last 80 years was of no relevance compared to what was about to happen in your life. And there might be somebody under the sound of my voice this morning that you're saying to yourself, maybe I'm just at the backside of a desert in a job that's not taking me any more forward, in a lifestyle that's not taking me anymore forward. I have a word for you today. God says, I will meet you in the backside of the desert and turn your life around. And that's what happens to Moses right now. He's in the backside of the desert. He's just taking care of sheep. Bah, 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 bah. That's all he's got. He's got noise. He's got mess. He's got poo. That's all he's hearing. That's all he's seeing. He's in the backside of the desert with no relevance whatsoever to his nation, to his people. But there, in the backside of the desert, something happens. An encounter. Verse 2, "The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blasting flame of fire from the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was not fire, was on fire, yet it was not consumed. And so Moses said, I must turn away or turn aside from the flock and see this great sight, why the bush is not burned up." And the first thing that happens when you want to encounter God is that you need to allow God to interrupt you. You know, we are so busy with our routine, with our day-to-day. Moses was doing his routine. He'd probably been up that mountain so many times with the sheep. But today what happens is he sees something. And he says these words, "I must turn away to see what this is." Many of us, we are waiting for God, and God is waiting for you to turn. Because it's in your turning that something happens. Verse 4, when God saw that he turned away. Many of you are waiting for a miracle. You're waiting on God. God, do a miracle. And God's like, I'm just waiting for you to turn. But God, I need, yes, I know. I'm just waiting on you. It's all on you, bro. All you need to do is turn aside to see this great sight. The Bible says when Moses turned aside to see this great sight, when the Lord saw that he turned away from the flock to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. Wow. So God was waiting there all along. He could have spoken to him, but he was waiting for Moses to turn aside. God is waiting for you sometimes to just do something different. We know that statement that insanity is doing the same thing and expecting a different result. Moses could have had the same result. Just go up the mountain, take the sheep, bah, 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 back to the cage. But on this particular day, he decides to do something different. He decides to interrupt his day. And what happens? God says, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. I think we sang that this morning, right? Here I am, because I need an encounter. Here I am. Then God says, this is really kind of is funny to me, because, you know, he turns aside, he sees that God is there, and then God says to him, don't come near. Don't come near. Take your sandals off your feet out of respect, because the place which you are now standing on is holy ground. And I'm asking myself, when did that place become holy? Moses was standing there a few minutes ago. He was standing there. It wasn't like he was transported to another place. No, it was the same place he was standing. So if he did not turn aside, that place would not become holy ground. So the question isn't, is God here? The question is, am I turning aside for that ground to become holy? Because the moment Moses turned aside, God spoke, and the ground he was now standing on became holy. Then God said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. And I can unpack this, but you had an unpacking by Pastor Ben, so I'll just leave it. If you weren't here, go back and listen to the talk about 2 weeks ago. But let's move on. Chapter 4. After his encounter in chapter 3, something happens in chapter 4. Then Moses says to God, what if they would not believe me or take seriously what I say? For they would say, the Lord has not appeared to you. And the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? What is that in your hand? You know, when you go to encounter God, you think God is going to give you something. God doesn't give you something. He says, what do you have in your hand? What do you have? Well, I only have 2 copper coins. That's all the widow had. She had 2 copper coins. She put it in. And the Bible says, Jesus said, this woman has put in more than everybody put together. Why? Because she gave out of her poverty, not out of her prosperity. And the question is, what do you have in your hand? What do you have in your hand? Because God wants to interrupt you to take what you have and change it around. You see, let me tell you a story, right? One day, I was on my routine. My routine is to leave Bracknell and to go on a train to London Waterloo, to get to London Waterloo, walk up the stairs and go to the station that takes you from Waterloo East to London Bridge. That's my routine. Every single morning, I do it, like clockwork, right? And I'm doing it this morning, and as I'm doing it, I'm walking by, and I see this beggar. He's in a place that there's not supposed to be a beggar. It's not like a normal big issue guy. He's just standing there asking for money. I've got my earphones in. I'm worshiping the Lord, his Hillsong. I'm just going, yeah, Jesus! And as I walk past to the end of the tunnel, it's like a one-way system. I feel God say to me, you worship him with your lips, but you just passed me. I was like, oh, is that, you just passed me. And it's a one-way system, so you have to go all the way around to come back in. And when I came back in, the guy was gone. And you can imagine, I beat myself all the way to work because I refused to be interrupted. And God says, what's in your hand? You got time. That's in your hand. That's yours. You could have stopped for a minute. And so a couple of weeks later, I went to town in Bracknell with one of my youth workers. And when we were coming back, we saw a lady sitting under the bridge. And I was thinking, this is redemption time, right? And so we allow her to interrupt our general conversation. We scoop down low to her, and she just needed 15 quid to get into a shelter that night. And the joy on her face when we, between us, gave her 15 pounds, prayed with her for healing, and she packed up her stuff and went to a shelter. And I thought, God, you helped me redeem the other day. My point is, why don't we allow God to interrupt our day? Maybe you're at work, you're doing a very busy, important presentation. You're so intent on getting used to the new job that you're so focused on it. And then a guy turns to you and says, so what do you preach on? And I'm thinking, dude, not now. Like, now I'm trying to make an impression. Now I'm trying to be a good worker. But he asks again, so how do you find time to preach? And so I turn to this guy who, in my mind, isn't really helping me or want to help me. But actually, he just needs the Lord. And we just talk for the next few minutes about preaching the kingdom of God, church. Now, he didn't get saved in that moment. But what I know is that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And God put him on my path, not just so he can do me a handover. He put me on my path that I somehow would have an impact on him. I'm asking you the question, who has God put on your path? Who has God put on your path to interrupt your routine that they might encounter him? Exodus 4. And the Lord said to him, what's that in your hand? And he said, a staff. Then he said, throw it on the ground. And so Moses threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent, like the Pharaoh's symbol of the crown of Pharaoh. And Moses ran from it. But the Lord said to him, Moses, reach out your hand, grab it by the tail. So he reached out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand. And there's so much here. And after that, God tells him to put his hand in his jacket, and his hand comes out, and it's all covered with leprosy. He puts it back in, and it's healed. Moses is asking a question, God, what do I tell them when they say to me, did I really encounter you? And God is giving him these tools. But more importantly, let's jump to verse 20. Verse 20 of Exodus 4. It says this. So Moses took his wife Zipporah and his sons Jerom and Eleazar and seated them on a donkey and returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the staff of God in his hand. Exodus 4:20. Exodus 4, chapter 1, starts with God asking him, what do you have in your hand? And he says to him, God, all I have is my iPhone. My Instagram account, that's all I have in my hand, God. I have nothing else. And God says, if you give it to me, I would change your iPhone to be Shola's iPhone, to be the iPhone of God. Exodus chapter 4, verse 20, the Bible says, Moses returned with the rod of God in his hand. His rod had transformed from being the rod of Moses to becoming the rod of God. God takes what you have and transforms it. And makes it more powerful because now it's not you anymore, but God in it. And I ask you, what do you have in your pocket? Maybe you have a 5-pound note. Maybe you have a pen. Maybe you have a new contract for a new job. Maybe you have a new house. And I'm just saying, if you give it to God, it transforms from being yours to being his. And when it becomes God's, oh my God. That simple rod that was pushing sheep, bear, 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 is now the rod that stretched over the Red Sea, and the Red Sea opens. It's the same rod, not a different rod. It's the same one. But because it's now in the hands of God, it has transformational power. What is that in your hand? I'm talking about levels of intimacy. So we first meet Moses. He's so afraid to look at God. He takes off his shoes because he's so not in the right place, the right frame of mind. He's blaming God and et cetera, et cetera. Second time we meet him, he's having this conversation with God and he says, how would they believe that you sent me? And then God gives him tools to prove that he's with him. Let's meet him one more time. Exodus 39, verse 29. And I hope I got that right. Oh, sorry, 34. Sorry, apologies. Exodus 34, verse 29. So we've done that one. So now we need to go to Exodus 34, verse 29. It says, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai. So lots have happened between Exodus chapter 4 and Exodus 34, okay? A lot have happened, right? He's gone into Egypt. He's told Pharaoh, let my people go. There's been 10 plagues, and they've crossed the Red Sea. Now they're on the other side. They're back to Mount Sinai, where he met God the first time. Because God told him in Exodus 3, I'm going to lead you to Egypt, and you're going to bring my people back right here to worship me. And so in Exodus 34, we find Moses where we found him in Exodus chapter 3. So Moses came down from Mount Sinai with two tablets of the testimony in his hand. He did not know that the skin of his face was shining with a unique radiance because he had been speaking with God. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone. And they were afraid to approach him. Uh-oh. Do you remember those words? Moses was afraid to approach God in Exodus chapter 3 because he didn't feel qualified. Hold on a second. And now the Israelites are afraid to approach him. Because he had been with God. But Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the leaders of the congregation returned to him, and he spoke to them. And afterwards, all the Israelites approached him, and he commanded them to do nothing that the Lord had said, to do everything that the Lord had said to him on Mount Sinai. When Moses had finished speaking with the people, he put a veil over his face. But whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take off the veil until he came out. And when he came out and he told the Israelites what he had been commanded by God, the Israelites would see the face of Moses, how his skin shone with a unique radiance. So Moses put on the veil on his face again until he went in to speak with God. And the point I'm trying to make is, each of us have a journey to make to Exodus 34. Somewhere along the line in your life, you were in Exodus chapter 3, where you could not be close to God. You were so afraid of God, and God told you to take off your shoes. Exodus 34, there's no mention of shoes. All we know is that because he spent time with God, God was now reflecting on him. And you know, I get annoyed. I'm going to be honest with you. I'm going to be honest with you. I get annoyed when I read these stories. You know why? Because it's the Old Testament. They don't have the Holy Spirit. They don't have grace. They don't have faith. They don't have Jesus died on the cross. And yet, this guy encounters God so much that he is reflecting the very image of God. You don't need to ask him, hey, bro, have you been with God? No, his faith tells you. His faith tells you. The Bible says that the Israelites observed his faith and said, he's been with God. Oh, yeah. You imagine you just go to bed and then your face is not shining. And then you went to meet God. And in the morning, like, you've been to be with the Lord. Because you couldn't hide it. It's not something you could hide. It's not something you could put away in one basket. Because your face radiated the fact that this man has just been with God. A bunch of people were in a city. And they looked at them and said, these people are behaving like Christ. They must be Christians. Levels of intimacy. That's where we all aspire to be so close to God that we radiate His presence. Oh, tell me. Why don't you come back up? I mean, I gotta end, unfortunately. But come back up and let's sing that song again. But before we sing that, let me read one more passage to you. Just come up. You obviously know what song we're going to sing. You don't even need to be asked the Holy Spirit. You just know, right? We need an encounter. I need an encounter such that I don't have to open my mouth and say I'm a Christian. It just reflects in the way I behave, the way I talk, the way you see me. You know, you ask the question, have you just been with God? Because your faith is radiating. Oh, how I pray that we will so be like Jesus. That people don't have to ask us the question, do you go to church? It's evident by the way you walk, talk, respond, that you've been with Him. They see you on Monday and your face is radiating. And they're like, what's the source of your joy? Oh yeah, I met with Him on Sunday. Hallelujah. Second Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 says, we all, with unveiled faces, continually see as in a mirror the glory of God, are progressively being transformed into His image from one degree of glory, even more glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Here's my point. And just one second. I'm actually going to go to the King James for a second. And it says this. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord. And here's the point. I don't know where you are in your journey, but your journey ultimately needs to end in glory. It needs to end in glory. Because we behold as in a glass the glory of the Lord and are being changed into that same image from glory to glory. Imagine what it would look like for Jesus to go to your work tomorrow morning. Imagine what it would look like for Jesus to go to your school. Imagine what it would look like if Jesus went to your house this afternoon for lunch. What would happen? What would it look like? Here's the good news. He is and He will through you. Because you and I all just need an encounter and then we look like Him. Let's worship. As we sing this time, bring to mind Moses. Bring to mind Moses' journey. One day he's on the backside of the desert thinking his life is over, thinking he just needs to kind of retire and go to the grave. But he has an encounter with the living God. He takes a commission to go and set the children of Israel free. In Exodus chapter 4, he says, God, how will they believe me? And God gives him tools for them to believe him. And each one of us have gifts this morning. We have the Bible, we have prayer, we have the Holy Spirit. He has given us tools to reflect him. And then he goes on this journey for 30 chapters. Of facing off to Pharaoh, of bringing plagues upon Egypt until finally he marches a whole nation of Israel out of Egypt. And he doesn't go back to the backside and say, how did I do this? He goes to the backside and he goes to meet with God. And God says, here is your reward. I will implant my image on your face. That when people see you, they would know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you've had an encounter. And here's my call to you this morning. What's going to mark you that you had an encounter with Jesus? Is your talk going to change? Is your purse going to change? Is your house going to change? Is your language going to change? Is your style going to change? Because why? You encountered him. Because it's not good enough for you to meet him. You need him to meet him and let him change you and imprint himself on you. So I'm going to welcome you to worship God again, but not from a distance, but from close by, and say, God, I, Shola Oshinoiki, I need an encounter. An encounter that changes me, that even my neighbors will recognize that I have been with the Lord. That I become the express image of God in Christ by the way I walk, talk, and engage.